Reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, although I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that in all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning.
Good morning. Why don't I pray before we begin? Join me in prayer. And now, Father, through the written word and this spoken word, might you, by your Spirit, meet us with the living word, that we may live lives that befit him. And this we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I would just want to say thank you for having me this morning. Thank you so much, David, for inviting me along. My name's Dan. I'm originally from Glasgow, then came to Edinburgh 2011. I worked in a church, St. Stephen's in Comley Bank, where I met my wife. My mother-in-law's actually here this morning as well. My wife's back in Australia at the moment. The plan for us, well, I'm studying for ordained ministry within the Anglican Church, and for the next few years, that will mean being in Sydney in Australia. When we moved to Australia in 2015, part of the program at Moore College where I study is that we're attached to a local congregation. And the local congregation I was attached to was called All Saints in Petersham. Now, Petersham is a kind of funny area because not that long ago, a long time before I was there, but not that long ago, it was a pretty rough part of time. And then throughout the 90s and into the 2000s, a lot of young professionals moved in there. And so there's this mix of people who work in the city with people who are living in boarding houses and who have just come out of prison. And that made it a pretty interesting place to do life and ministry. Why do I tell you that? Well, when I was there, I met a guy called Carl. Carl is still at All Saints, and he was a real rough diamond. A few years earlier, he had been caught some petty crime, some theft, because he was trying to keep up with a drinking habit, and he was sentenced to 2 months in a low-security prison. Well, Carl decided one day when he was on gardening duty to hop over the not-so-large fence, and in his prison overalls, he got into a taxi, and he said to the guy, "Oh, can you take me down to Maroubra Station?" But the problem is there isn't a train station in Maroubra. And the taxi driver knew exactly what was going on, so he took him to the police station. Carl had used this relative freedom of being in a low-security prison for the wrong reasons, and instead ended up sentenced to 2 years in Long Bay Jail, which is a maximum security prison. Carl's a great guy. He's now free from prison, and he's at All Saints, and he welcomes everyone to church each week, albeit with a cigarette in his hand. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is the passage that we come to today, Paul talks about freedom. He writes about the freedom, his freedom, and the freedom that all those who believe in Jesus, those Christians in Corinth, have. I listened online. Your sermons are available online, and I listened to chapter 8, which was, I think, a couple of weeks back in August. You preached on chapter 8. And when you went through that passage, you read about people using their freedom for the wrong things. People using their freedom to serve themselves rather than serving others. You see, Corinth was a young church. There were a lot of people there who had trusted in the Lord Jesus, but they still liked to dabble in their old way of life, the old pagan idolatry, meals with meat offered to idols. And that was a problem. It was a problem because those who were weak, those who Paul calls weak in Corinth, they were seeing all of this behavior, and they were thinking, well, actually, maybe it is okay for Christians to just dabble a little bit in the pagan behavior that they had known before. And so at the end of that chapter 8, Paul states that he, even though he's free from all, he's free to eat what he likes, he will happily waive that freedom if it causes someone else to stumble. And so in short, Paul tells us in chapter 8, don't use your Christian freedom to serve yourselves. Chapter 9, that's the other side of the coin. That's what today's passage is about. Rather than being about flaunting freedom, it's a more positive message about using your freedom for the cause of the gospel, using your freedom in the same way Jesus used his freedom. Because you'll remember that Jesus, being God's very son, had the whole power of heaven behind him. And yet he laid it aside, didn't he? He laid it down willingly in order to save his people. And Paul, well, Paul's telling us here that his ministry strategy is the same. It's about laying aside preferences in order to see men and women come and put their trust in the gospel. And so this morning, in this corner of Edinburgh in 2017, in our world where there are so many rights and so many preferences that each of us here could have, I want us to leave here seeing that any preference that we might have for any variety of things in life must always come second to the cause of the gospel. And so, if you're able to, please grab a Bible and keep that open at chapter 9, verse 19. And Paul begins there by saying that although he is free from all, he has made himself a servant to all. I'm using the ESV, but just follow these words on the screen. He's made himself a servant to all. Paul isn't under any human authority. And in many ways, that's the heart of the gospel. That's what the Lord Jesus was like. Remember his prayer in Gethsemane, when he kneels in the garden before his Father, and we get a glimpse of that. And he says, if there's another way for the sins of the world to be paid for, then please let that be so. That's a paraphrase, of course. But Jesus prays, not my will, but yours. And Jesus was showing that his service, his ministry of paying for the sins of the world was an active service. It was willing. It wasn't by coercion or force. He wasn't forced into doing this thing. And so when Paul says that he makes himself a slave to everyone, he's showing that his ministry reflects the very ministry of the Lord Jesus. And why does he do it? Well, there it is in the second half of that verse. It's not to pay for sin, but is that he might win more of them, to win as many as possible, he writes. Now, Paul, under God, was very successful at what he did. In fact, the whole church in Europe, and I guess because of history since then, the whole church in the rest of the world was essentially founded because of the Apostle Paul's efforts. And in our world, when we see something that works, we want to copy it. Paul's in the business of winning. And what does it say in verse 19? What does he win? He wins as many of them. He wins people to Christ. On Wednesday, there was a prominent Scottish football team playing in an international football competition. And they lost. They failed to put the ball in the net as many times as the other team. I'm assuming that's how you lose at football. I don't follow football very much. Anyway, I listened to the post-match analysis, and various people were calling up. And as I guess is always the case, they need someone to blame when things don't go well. So the pundit's taking the calls, and people are saying, it just looked like they didn't want to win. It looked like they didn't want to win. Or what do we have to do to win? People are very concerned about this idea of winning. Well, Paul is passionate about winning. In fact, that is exactly what he wants to do. Look at verse 19 again, the second half. He wants to win more of them. Verse 20 at the end, he wants to win those under the law. Verse 21, he wants to win those outside of the law. And then in verse 23, he equates this verb win with save. And so that's what this passage is about. That's what Christian freedom is all about. It's about seeing people saved, rooted, built up in the Lord Jesus. And then for the rest of the passage, verse 20 onwards, he just shows how this plays out in various aspects of his life in ministry. Have a look at verse 20. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. It's a lot of words there, isn't it? And you think, what on earth does that mean? Well, in a former life, Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus, a Jewish zealot. In fact, he was the Jew par excellence for his day. Listen to his testimony. He writes his testimony to the Philippian church in a letter elsewhere in our Bibles. He writes, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more. And then he lists off the reasons for that. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's Paul's testimony. And then he says, but whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul wasn't just an expert in the law, but he was a persecutor of the church. And so look at that verse again. Isn't it amazing that Paul says that he is willing to become like those very people that he came out of? He's completely free from it all, you see. He's free from their customs, he's free from their habits, but so that people might hear the gospel, he changes his behavior, his practice, his preference, his habits. Just so that this group, these ethnic Jews, are not put off by him. In some way, he behaves like them. When he goes to Jewish people, he acts like they do, so that the door of the gospel might be open. And that happens in other parts of the Bible. You see, Timothy was to preach to Jews, and so Timothy is to be circumcised. Or how about when Paul is preaching, Acts 21, they're not going to listen to him because he's not purified himself. So he undergoes the rites. He undergoes these Jewish purification ceremonies, and he even shaves his head just so that people will listen. To open the door for the gospel, Paul uses his freedom by laying down his freedom. You see that? He lays aside his preferences. Well, look at verse 21. He goes on to speak about the opposite kind of people. He talks about becoming like one outside the law, not having the law. Non-Jewish people, Gentiles, like I'm assuming most of us here today are from these Gentile pagans historically. Paul's primary mission is to these Gentiles, this former Jew. But it's not actually hard to imagine, is it, that someone who spent so much of his life as a Jew and under that kind of that culture and customs, that there wouldn't be a little bit of preference lurking in his head. I want you to imagine this. Imagine he went to the house of Gentiles for a meal. And when he sits down to dinner, he notices that absolutely no one in this house washes their hands. The Jews were very rigorous in washing their hands before they ate. Oh well, they dig right in. And as he's eating his dinner of pork, the room all around him is filled with these little idols, these little statues representing the gods of these pagans. Well, don't you think Paul, this former Jew, would have every right to say, look, sorry, I'm washing my hands. Can you turn your little statues around and I'll just have the halloumi salad? But that's not what he does. To those outside the law, he becomes as one outside the law. He doesn't judge them. He doesn't make them feel uncomfortable. He doesn't make them jump through all of the religious hoops that people would come to expect of a Jew. Paul starts where they are. He doesn't belittle them, even though they're so different. They had no religious obligations, and so that's exactly how he'll come to them. Now, it's worth pausing at this point because this is a challenging text, and it's worth asking ourselves the question, is there any cause that would be worthy of you putting aside your preferences or habits or practices? This is a question I've had to ask myself reading this text. They say that it's middle age, at the point where a broad mind and a narrow waist trade places. But I think it happens at every stage of life. We become very comfortable with what we know, and we become so used to having our own preferences that we find it just a little bit difficult to lay them aside. Paul's not saying you're not free to have an opinion. That's not what he's saying here. But he's challenging us to put those opinions and those habits and those practices second, to put the gospel first instead. And so, St. Thomas's, are you prepared to lay down preferences and habits and practices, not just for any cause, but for the cause of seeing more of your neighbors and your family and your friends in this parish, in this city, in this country, that seems to so many people have turned their back on the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to put those things aside for their sake and for the cause of the gospel? Well, look at verse 22. Look what Paul says. He says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. And the word weak is an interesting word in the Bible because it can either mean people who are weak morally. Paul's not saying that he became weak morally. He didn't just abandon any standard of Christian behavior. He's saying that weak people are those who are the most vulnerable. Those are the ones who are the most sidelined in society. The ones who don't have the capacity to grasp certain things and certain ideas. And so there's Paul, this expert in the law. And if he goes to someone and they need the gospel in the ABCs, then he's going to preach it in the ABCs. One of the greatest intellects in the world. That's how he's going to share Jesus. Or if he's talking to the marginalized, those whom society have not accepted, he'll go to where they are. He won't just excuse himself from them. And that's something that I know I need to hear time and time again. Because I'm not good at adapting. Albeit I've picked up an Australian accent, which you might have, it's a work in progress. I'm trying to shake it now that I'm back for a few weeks. But we're not good generally at adapting ourselves to people who are weak. Because that can be uncomfortable. But Paul wasn't stubborn about this, was he? And he wasn't merely concerned to preach to people like him. I think my prayer is that the Lord would deliver us from being so consumed with our own preferences that we take the gospel to those who are weak in society. But glance down at the verse again. Paul rounds off his argument on how he uses his freedom in verse 22 by saying this phrase, and you've probably heard this before, that he's become all things to all people so that by all possible means he might save some. And if you've been around church for a while, that's a principle that you will have heard. Essentially, he's saying that he's willing to cross cultural divides and boundaries to reach people rather than making people cross cultural boundaries to meet him. Let me say that again. Paul is saying that he is the one who is willing to cross cultural boundaries to reach people rather than make them cross cultural boundaries to reach him. What might that mean for us then? Well, perhaps for a start, it might mean setting down a kind of parochial thinking that we get into, or looking even beyond our social class. Social class isn't a thing in Australia, and I absolutely love that. Or even, it might look like seeing beyond denominational preferences. Essentially, it means seeing that the gospel is bigger than anything that we attach to it. Whether that's the name of an institution or whether that's the clothes we wear to church, any of those things are completely secondary to the core fact that Christianity is about a personal relationship with God the Father through his Son in the power of the Spirit. But there's another side to using freedom in this way. Friends, we live in a time when there's a lot of pressure on the church to compromise their biblical beliefs. The Anglican Church of Australia this year said that they were standing with those within the Scottish Episcopal Church who were standing firm and holding fast to the faith Friends, if you felt the pressure, though, it's a very real pressure to conform to a narrative that is not of the Bible. Becoming all things to all people has sometimes meant, in the way some people have taken it, to mean that changing the message because of opposition. And when they've done that, they've got themselves into a great deal of trouble. But there's no doubt about what Paul is on about in these verses. Please turn to chapter 2, verse 1. And in a sense, this text tells us all about what is happening in this letter. This is why he's writing this letter to these Corinthians. Paul writes, "When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." You see, that's what these spectacular super apostles were doing in Corinth. No, instead, verse 2, Paul, what does he write? He decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's 100% priority is the gospel, because people are by default dead spiritually. And if postmodernity has taught us anything, it is that sin has been legitimized in dramatic ways and there is no truth anymore. But through that tide of culture, the gospel hasn't changed. There's still only one way to God, through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so when we lay down our freedom and we seek to become winsome like Paul, and we seek to accommodate those who don't know Christ and make sure that they don't feel judged or marginalized or sidelined, are all of the important things that the Apostle Paul is on about here. We do it by compromising ourselves. We don't do it by compromising the message. We do it by laying down all the things that come second to the gospel. Remember, Jesus himself, he was the one who ate with the tax collectors and sinners. But at no point did he tell them to continue exploiting people. Well, to use an Aussie phrase, but I think we use it here, we should draw stumps. But turn back to chapter 9 with me one last time. And look at verse 23. Paul writes that he does all of these things for the sake of the gospel, that he might share with them, that's the them who haven't yet come to know the Lord Jesus, in its blessings. He wants more and more people to know Christ. So he lays down his freedom. Friends, is that what we're on about? Do we want more and more people to know the Lord Jesus? Then I and you and each of us, we also have to walk down this path and lay down this freedom that we have of preference and put the gospel first. To meet people where they're at. To work hard to love those who are different, while all the while remembering that the gospel is why we do it. We don't do it just to be nice. We don't be inclusive for inclusivity's sake. But we invite people to trust in the gospel that goes out to all people all over the world and the call for them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who died for their souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your grace you have made known to us the gospel of the crucified and also the risen Lord Jesus. Lord, help us now to put the gospel first. In just a moment, Lord, we'll take these elements, this bread and this wine. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves afresh to your word, to your truth. Help us by your Spirit, Father, to help us put off all of those things, all of that furniture and baggage that we carry that gets in the way of the gospel. And instead, Lord, help us to be lights in this world And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.